Aaron is suffering from a very rare disease. I haven't heard of it often, but he's got it this morning. It's called song leader dyslexia. He always does a good job. We've got a lot of good song leaders and a lot of men who can pray well, and we're glad that they're always willing to help out and assist. I thought about this morning, and I think I'm going to go ahead and do this. First of all, I want everyone to be very, very quiet. Sit up in your chair just a little bit taller than you normally do. Look at me. I know that's not always pleasant on the eyes, but look at me. And deep down in your mind, I want you to resolve that for the next few minutes, I'm going to pay attention to what's being said in this lesson. Number one, so that anything that I can apply to my life, I will apply. Anything that I can learn new, I want to learn. And anything that I can teach to others, I want to learn it so that I can teach it to other people who might need it. My friends, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ promised to build His church. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. Our Lord designed the church. Our Lord built the church to His divine specifications. Not one thing was left out. Not one thing was left undone on the divine side, and that includes church organization. There are six human offices that are occupied within the churches of Christ: apostles, prophets, pastors, deacons, evangelists, and teachers. Over the last several weeks, we have been studying the office of elders. This morning, we turn our attention to a second office, and that is the office of a deacon. For you see, in the next few weeks, we're going to be searching out, looking for both elders and deacons to place within those offices in this congregation. It behooves us to understand the office and all of its qualifications. Today, we're going to be talking about the deacons from three different standpoints. Number one, the name deacon. Number two, the qualifications of a deacon. And number three, the work of a deacon. Let's begin by looking at the name deacon. The word deacon is a transliteration of a Greek word. By transliteration, we mean that all we have done is taken the Greek letters and brought them over into its English equivalents. The Greek word is diakonos. We have dropped the ending and we refer to these men as deacons. This word is used in two different senses in the New Testament. Number one, it is used in a very broad, general way. And number two, it is used in an extremely specific manner. When we talk about the word deacon from a very broad way, all it refers to are individuals who are servants, individuals who are ministers, and it's used that way over and over in our Bibles. We turn to John, the second chapter, verses 5, and also in verse 9, we read of this household in Cana of Galilee. And that household had servants therein, diakonos, ministers of that household. The Bible also says that every Christian is supposed to do his best to be a deacon or a minister. Jesus said in Matthew 20, verse 26, "But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your diakonos," your minister in that text. Every person is supposed to be a servant. Every person who is a Christian is supposed to be a minister or a deacon in the body of Christ in that broad sense. We turn to Romans, the 13th chapter, in verse 4. We have a very interesting definition of this word, minister or deacon. Here Paul is writing about the government of our land, the government of all lands. And he says that they are the minister of God to thee for good. The word is diakonos. My friends, our government is supposed to be our slave, our minister for us when we are doing good, and a punisher of all those who do evil. That's their purpose, their God-given design. We turn to Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. We read of another very famous diakonos, a woman by the name of Phoebe. The Bible refers to her as a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. She wasn't holding a very specific office of deacon in the church. Folks, all she was a servant, a minister within that congregation of the Lord's people. And we have many women servants right here in the Oceanside Church of Christ, don't we? So there's a lot of different ways this word minister or deacon, servant, is used in a broad sense. But there is also a very narrow, strict sense in which it is used, and it refers to an office within the church. Listen to what Paul states in Philippians 1, verse 1. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, unto the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi," now listen, "with the bishops and deacons." Folks, he is singling out two very specific groups of individuals, is he not? He addresses all the saints. He addresses all the Christians. And then he also says, "with the bishops," those are the elders, the shepherds, the pastors, the overseers of the church, "and the deacons," another office in the church. Folks, how do we know it's an office? Because of what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Notice particularly verse 13. "For they that use the office of a deacon well purchase unto themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Did you hear Paul? He refers to this thing called a deacon as an office in the church. Again, it is more than an office. It is more than just a position. It is more than just a place where a person occupies some prestigious place in the church. We'll find out toward the end of this lesson that it is indeed a work and a difficult one. So there's the name, deacon. It can be used in a broad sense. It can be used in a very specific sense. But every time it refers to the same thing, a servant in the body of Christ. Let's turn now to the qualifications of deacons. There are nine qualifications that are listed in our Bibles for deacons. "And likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, but holding the mystery of the faith in a good conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. And let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling well his children and his house." Folks, there are the qualifications of a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. I went back through that list, and I listed all the qualifications, and I compared them to the qualifications of the elders, and of those 9 qualifications, 5 of them are found in the list of elders. So guess what I'm not going to do? I am not going to preach on those all over again. The husband of one wife, you know what that means. Or you ought to by now. Right? Ruling well his children and his own house, we should know that. Not greedy of filthy lucre, we should know that. There's 5 of those qualifications that we've already studied. If you weren't here, you can go to the website and you can pull those lessons up and you can listen to them. We're going to talk about the 4 that we have not defined. Notice how Paul begins. And likewise, let the deacons be grave. G-R-A-V-E. The definition of that word means honorable, venerable, and I like the last one, serious. When we talk about deacons, we're talking about younger men. And we're talking about individuals who are serious about life. They understand just how important life truly is. That I have one and only one life, and I need to be living it the way God wants me to live this life. Life is not something to play around with. Life is not something to take lackadaisical. Life is not something to be done in a very happenstance way. I need to be just as serious as I can be about life. Not just about life, but I need to be dead serious about my Christian service and my Christian obligations and my Christian duties before God Almighty. Why is it so important that this young man be serious? Have you ever seen young people today? They get out of college. They get a good job. They're making pretty good money. And guess what? They are not very serious about life, are they? Hit the lake, hit the deer woods, hit the golf course. This is my time off. It's the weekend. It's time to party. It's time to have fun. There's a lot of young men not very serious about life at that time. We don't want individuals occupying the office of a deacon who are flippant about life. We want men who understand this is serious business. I've only got one. And any time I waste, it's gone. I cannot get it back. And guess what? When you're installed in that office, the work that you are given to do, folks, is serious business, is it not? It is not something to play around with. There are individuals who are depending upon you to do your job. The church is depending upon you. The elders are depending upon you. God Almighty is depending upon you to do the work of a deacon. And therefore, individuals need to be installed in that position who see it as something that is serious business as far as they're concerned. I realize it's freebies. You're not getting paid for it. And folks, a lot of times because we don't, we stick that thing on the back burner. You go and explain that to God and that mentality to God one of these days. Well, God, I didn't get paid for it. No, but you want to know what? Your reward in heaven is partly depending on it. You don't think that makes it of vital importance? See, it's serious business to be a deacon in the body of Christ. Secondly, Paul says that he wants individuals installed into this position who are not double-tongued. That little word double-tongued means this. Not individuals who tell different stories. It's pretty good, isn't it? They are not to be individuals who tell one thing to one person and another thing to another person. A deacon is a person whose yea is yea and whose nay is nay. Is a deacon going to come in contact with a lot of folk? You bet. One of the primary groups of individuals that he's going to talk to are the elders, the overseers of the church. He's going to sit in meetings with those men. He's going to be talking to those men. But guess what? He's over a certain aspect of the work. It may be that he's over the educational department. Are you going to come in contact with anybody? Well, I hope so. How about the teachers? The assistant teachers? Here's a man on the building and grounds. He's over that. Is he going to come in contact with anybody? Oh, absolutely. He's going to come in contact with individuals out in the world. He's going to be sometimes working with other members of the church in order to do things around the building. He's going to be involved with those individuals face to face. There may be somebody that's over the young people. Guess who he's going to be talking to? To the young people, to the parents of those young people. So here he is, he's talking to elders, he's talking to all these other individuals, and guess what? When he talks to them, he does not need to be double-tongued. You don't say one thing to one group of people and another thing to another group of people. Now, it's totally different when you look at that individual and you say something like this: at this time, I cannot say. There may be some things spoken of in elders and deacons meetings that just don't need to be talked about. But as far as a deacon's reputation is concerned, whatever he says in an elders meeting, whatever he says at home, whatever he says to his friends, whatever he says at the restaurant, whatever he tells individuals out in the world, it is all the same. It is not two-faced and double-speak. Telling the same story to all individuals involved. That's what a deacon is supposed to do. Number three, and maybe one of the most important qualifications of all of them: holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? I challenge you, just go home and read Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 through 10, because there you'll get a good definition of the mystery of the faith. A mystery is defined as that which was hidden. Folks, back in the Old Testament times, God had a will, God had a plan that he wanted to ultimately share with all of mankind. But at that time, it was hidden. It was a mystery. But now, since the day of Pentecost, the gospel has been preached, and that mystery has now been revealed. But the Bible oftentimes still refers to it as a mystery, that which once was hidden but is now revealed. We're talking about the new covenant. We're talking about the New Testament of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the gospel of Christ, the truth of Christ. Now, what is a deacon supposed to do? Number one, he is to hold the mystery. Here are individuals who are serious people when it comes to this book right here. That's what kind of men we want installed in the position of a deacon. Yes, there's a lot of hands-on. Yes, there's a lot of physical work involved sometimes. But folks, God wants that man's mind controlled by the truth of the gospel of Christ. He holds that mystery firmly. And he understands that there are individuals who can release the gospel. He understands that there are individuals who have let go of the gospel. He understands that it is possible to depart from the gospel of Christ. But he has resolved, I will not do that. I will hold tightly to the truth of the gospel of Christ. But notice, the Bible says that he holds the mystery of the gospel in a pure heart. It's one thing to know the truth, and it's another thing to live it, is it not? One seems relatively easy, doesn't it? We all know the right answers, especially if we've been Christians for a while, because our minds understand the truth. But trying to live that truth out in our life on a daily basis, that can be difficult, can it not? Here is a man that we want to be in the position of a deacon. Guess what God wants? He wants that man's mind holding to the truth of the gospel, but living it out in his daily life and practice. That's the kind of man God wants serving in the position of deacon. Now, there's one more qualification that we want to talk about. And folks, I didn't put this in here. You got problems with this? You need to go talk to Paul, if you can find him. Now, some individuals believe that this qualification applies to both the elders and the deacons, but I find it interesting that it's right in here in the middle of the deacons. The qualifications before it, the qualifications after it, all deal with the deacons. And here's what it says. Even so must their wives be. We're not just talking now to the man, are we? Here's a man who's the husband of one wife, and now his wife has to meet certain qualifications as well. And you say, well, why is that? Why did God put these qualifications in there? And Victor might say something like this. I don't know. Go ask God. They're just there, aren't they? And he lists four qualifications for women, for the wives of the deacon. Grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. What do those words mean? Well, the word grave is the same one used for the deacon at the beginning of this particular list of qualifications. In like manner as the deacon, the man, is supposed to be serious about life, serious about his Christianity, serious about his spirituality, so is the wife. Folks, this thing is not something to be played with, not if you're going to be a leader in the body of Christ. Secondly, he says, not a slanderer. In other words, this is a woman who has control of her lips. This is a woman who does not participate in gossip. Here is a woman who is not engaged in tale-bearing. You see, when a deacon gets involved in the leadership aspect of the church, guess what? He starts knowing a lot of things, folks. It's amazing to me what goes on in churches from a leader's standpoint. You know that? And it's not always good. It's not always pretty. And all of a sudden, here's a young man who knew nothing about this stuff. Now he knows about it. And he's going to go home at times, and who's he going to talk to? He's going to talk to his wife, isn't he? Guess what she's got to do? Shut her mouth. Just that simple. That woman has no right to run around town, run around the church, talking about everything going on in that congregation. She is not a slanderer. I just find it interesting in Scripture that one of the qualifications that you always find with regard to women is this, that they are quiet. You look it up and study it and see if that's not one of the things that's mentioned over and over and over in God's Word with regard to women. Be quiet. And there's a deacon's wife, not a slanderer. Notice the third thing. She's supposed to be sober. Wow. That literally means this, not intoxicated. That's what that means. One who thinks well, one who's rational, one who sees things clearly, one who is able to reason, one who, we might say, has a good head on her shoulders. That's the kind of woman. And then notice lastly, and I find this is a huge qualification, faithful in all things. Wow. Folks, that kind of summarizes it, doesn't it? Faithful in Bible class, faithful in church attendance, faithful in her Christian duties throughout the course of the week, faithful to her husband, faithful in her job, faithful in whatever she does as a parent, whatever it is, faithful in all things, trustworthy, diligent. We're talking about giving young men and young women high positions in the body of Christ as leaders. And folks, God doesn't want just anybody going in there. Thirdly, the work of a deacon. We've already talked about it just a little bit, haven't we? The word comes from the Greek word diakonos, and it is translated as servant or minister. But it has even a more literal definition to it. In the first century, they didn't have homes exactly like we have. We walk into our homes and we've got wooden floors. We've got nice carpet. Some of us can just afford a little linoleum. But at least there's covering on those floors. Folks, that wasn't the way it was then. You walk into those homes and guess what kind of floors they had? Dirt floors. Well, guess what the definition of the word deacon is? Remember, he's a servant, right? Here's a person, has a servant in his house. And you refer to him as the diakonos. He's the one who kicks up the dust. I like that definition. Don't you? Now guess what a servant can't do? A servant can't sit down and do nothing and kick up some dust. Can he? He might stir up some trouble, but he can't kick up much dust. The picture is of a servant who's busy, hastily running around that house, scurrying about, doing everything that he is in charge of doing, and the dust flying behind him because he's so busy. Can you imagine just looking at that old boy and just saying, "Hey, man, you need to settle down a minute. We got a dust cloud in here. How'd you like to be the woman have to dust that house?" But that's the duty of a deacon. To be busy, to be active, to be engaged, to be diligently carrying out every responsibility that has been placed upon him by the elders of the church. Let's talk about three or four things with regard to this work. I don't believe that churches need to install deacons unless they have specific areas of work that they need those deacons to fulfill. Be useless, wouldn't it? Bring him on, bring him into the office. "Well, we're glad you're a deacon." He looks at you, "Well, what do you want me doing?" "Well, we don't know yet." "We'll tell you in a little while." Folks, you better have him something to do, right? So number one, a deacon comes in and he's got a definite plan of work, job responsibility, an area that's been assigned to him. And folks, there's all kinds of things that are out there, aren't there? When I was at Eastwood, there were 9 different committees that had deacons on them. Anywhere from a family committee to a youth committee to a grounds, building and grounds committee to a mission committee. And guess what? Our men here are over certain areas, aren't they? And if we're going to install other deacons, then guess what? We need to have areas of work, and there needs to be certain requirements, job requirements. These are the things that we expect you to get done. Secondly, you give me responsibility, then you need to give me the resources in order to take care of that responsibility, don't you? You see, there's some things that are going to require a little bit of money to get taken care of, aren't they? If I'm in the education department and I've got to order material, then I've got to be able to order that material and I've got to spend some money. If I'm in building and grounds and there's something wrong with the building and I've got to fix it, I've got to be able to spend the money in order to fix that problem. These men need to know exactly, here's what your resources are. Here's how much money you have in your budget. Here are the things that you need to do. And then thirdly, give them the freedom to do the job. They don't have to be micromanaged. They don't have to be looked at 24/7. You're supposed to be what? Grave. You're supposed to be serious. You're supposed to be a servant. You're supposed to be diligent. You're supposed to care about this job that you've been appointed to. So you turn that man loose. Get her done. And that's what he's supposed to do. And then lastly, it is an elder's job. Remember, they are the what? The overseers. It is an elder's job to hold that deacon accountable. I don't care if he's doing it for free or not. If he ain't doing the job, he needs to be told, you're not doing the job. You need to get with it. And if he continues to not do the job, guess what? I'm sorry, you've been appointed as a servant in this church, and you are not serving, you need to be out of that position. Now, I've said it pretty harshly. I wouldn't say it quite that harshly to him. But that is the truth, isn't it? You're not doing the work, you don't need to be in the position. It's just that simple. Hold the man accountable. Effective, timely, efficient. Getting done what he is required to do. Why? The church is depending upon you, folks. Oftentimes the deacons are the inner workings of a congregation. They make things happen. They make things run smoothly. They make things seem beautiful in appearance. Everything runs well. Why? Because these men are fine-tuned individuals doing their jobs in the congregation. And we members just come in and take advantage of it, don't we? That's their job. That's their responsibility. We don't need men who are lazy. We do not need men who are indifferent. We do not need men who are troublemakers. We do not need men who are complainers. We do not need men who refuse to do what needs to be done in their area of service in the body of Christ. Deacons. As far as I'm concerned, one of the most important jobs in the church. And if a man does it well, what does the Lord say? Let him that use the office of a deacon purchase to himself a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, there is a reward to a man who does his job as God desires for that job to be carried out. Back to our introduction. Jesus built a church. He designed it. He brought it into fruition perfectly. And he knows exactly how he wants it run. Now it's up to us to do the best we can as human beings to do what he wants us to do. We got some young men in this congregation who are good young men, faithful, dedicated individuals. And we hope that they'll consider taking the position of a deacon in this church. My friend, are you a member of the Lord's church? I find it interesting all the statements that are made about this church in Scripture. Jesus said, I will build it. The Bible says Jesus died for it. The Bible says that it was planned in the eternal plan of the Almighty God. And yet, so many people tell us, the church is not important. Really? Really? Tell that to God. Because you see, one day our Lord's going to return. And guess who he's coming back for? He's coming back for his church. The called out one. Those who are living differently than those in the world. Those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Are you a member of that body? You need to be. Entrance requirements are the same as what you need to do to become a Christian. You hear the gospel. Romans 10:17. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 8:24. You repent of sins. Luke 13:3. Confess the precious name of Jesus, Matthew 10:32-33, and are immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. When you do that, you are saved, and the Lord adds the saved to the church, Acts 2:47. My friends, there are no saved outside of the church, and all the saved are in the church. Dear Christian, the Bible does not teach the doctrine of once saved, always saved either. If you don't believe that, read Galatians 5:4. It is possible for a man to fall from the grace of God Maybe there's sin in your life. Maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. Do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation? Won't you come as we stand and sing?